In your sermon notes that were handed out this morning, I have included on the last page the recorded resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the chronological order that they occurred. There were five appearances that occurred on the Sunday of Christ's resurrection. In the morning, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, then to Peter, then to the other women. In the afternoon, he appeared to the two disciples traveling to Emmaus and also to Peter. In the evening, to the 11 disciples minus Thomas. There were five more resurrection appearances that occurred after the Sunday of Christ's resurrection and in those 40 days that followed his resurrection. The sixth appearance was to 11 disciples a week later when Thomas was present. The seventh appearance was to the seven disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. The eighth appearance was to the 11 disciples and possibly the 500 that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 in Galilee. The ninth appearance was to James, and the final appearance in those 40 days was the ascension where Jesus went up to heaven. He was seen one other time, 27 years later, by the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. I want you to notice that there is not one ungodly, unsaved, famous, or powerful person mentioned in that list. All were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's my point? When a shepherd is smitten, the sheep are scattered. When the shepherd is smitten, the sheep are scattered. The main and common purpose of all the resurrection appearances of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, was to gather his sheep who had been scattered by his crucifixion, death, and burial. The undeniable and proven historical fact of Jesus' resurrection brought and still is bringing exceedingly great joy to his disciples. Their faith in the Lord Jesus went from faltering and being shaken to being steadfast, strong, and unmovable. The resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ are recorded in all four of the Gospels. And in God's providence, we'll end up hearing all four of those Gospel readings this morning. At times, we see that each Gospel writer varies in the degree of detail that he gives. And it can get very confusing at times. For clarification purposes, let me briefly state what I have come to understand to be the order of events that occurred on that resurrection Sunday morning. First was this. Mary Magdalene, along with the other women, came to the tomb of Jesus early Sunday morning, finding the stone rolled away and the body of Jesus missing. Second, while the other women stood there much perplexed by what they had found, Mary Magdalene ran and told Peter and John that someone had removed the dead body of Jesus out of the tomb. Third, Peter and John ran to the tomb to see for themselves, with Mary Magdalene following. Fourth, meanwhile, the other women who remained at the tomb saw two angels, heard the angels' proclamation of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead, and went to tell Jesus' disciples, the 11, and all the rest. Fifth, by the time Peter, John, and Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb, the other women had already departed another way. Peter and John went into the tomb, saw what was there, and left for home. And then sixth, Mary Magdalene remained at the tomb after Peter and John had left, began weeping. It was then that two angels appeared and talked to Mary. While in the conversation with the angels, the resurrected Lord Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene and talked with her. With this order of events in mind, I'd like to consider this morning The first resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus. That first resurrection appearance to Mary Magdalene. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 20 and follow with me as I read the first 18 verses. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. Lord, we are thankful that the Savior we worship is alive and sitting at your right hand. We are thankful, Lord, that he is a living God. And we're thankful, Lord, that over all these centuries since his resurrection, no one has been able to prove otherwise. Lord, how we praise you and thank you. We ask, Lord, that your blessing might be upon the Word of God that we have read. We pray, Lord, you might bless the consideration of what we have before us. For we ask it in Christ's name for your glory. Amen. I'd like to look at three divisions to my message this morning concerning the subject of Jesus' first resurrection appearance to Mary Magdalene. First of all, I want to consider that she came, consider her unquestionable devotion to Lord Jesus that's manifested here. Secondly, I'd like us to consider her sincere sorrow at finding the body of Jesus missing, verse 11. And then conclude by looking at the exceeding joy at seeing her resurrected Lord in verses 16 through 18. With that in mind, let's look at that first division. Her unquestionable devotion to the Lord Jesus that's manifested here in verse 21. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark. She came with prepared spices and ointments to complete the custom of anointing the dead body. She, along with the other women, some of them are named, some of them are not named, came with the same purpose in mind, being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and having salvation in and through Him, loved Him as their Lord and Savior and their King. They came to complete their custom of anointing the dead. And here is where we're seeing the unquestionable devotion of these ladies. Mary Magdalene was not ashamed to be associated with the Lord Jesus. Not even after His cruel death and seeming defeat. Mary Magdalene, along with all the others who believed in Jesus, were expecting Jesus to be received, crowned, and exalted as the King of Israel. The triumphal entry probably just made them even more anticipatory of that. The death of Jesus came as a devastating and unexpected shock. She didn't understand what had happened to Jesus, nor did she understand why it happened. Nevertheless, we see her here at the tomb in the morning, coming first thing to honor her Savior and Lord. She's manifesting her unquestionable devotion. Her devotion is also, I think, manifested in something a little under the spotlight, and that is she came without due consideration as to how to get into the tomb to anoint the Lord Jesus' body. Mark says in chapter 16, verse 3, the women speaking among themselves as they were coming say, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb?" The minds of these women were so fixed upon their departed Savior and upon ministering to Jesus in whatever capacity they could that they completely overlooked the practical detail of getting past that heavy stone that sealed the tomb. My point. They're zealous to do this one last service to their Christ and King. But mostly we see her unquestioned devotion manifested in her coming by. She came out of love for the Lord Jesus, her beloved Savior. She came out of a spiritual and eternal debt that she owed to Him. Mary Magdalene was a person who had been possessed by 7 demons. We're told in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. A person who had been in the bondage of sin and Satan, unable and perhaps even unwilling in and of herself to escape the dominion and the tyranny of Satan in her life. Then the day came when the Lord Jesus came into her city, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Mary Magdalene was weak and helpless when it came to throwing off the dominion of Satan and sin in her life. But Christ the King came to Mary Magdalene with grace and power to conquer the dominion of sin in her, to cast out the 7 demons that ruled her life, and to set her free to love and serve Christ. Like the Apostle Paul, like every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalene became a debtor to the grace of God, to the undeserved favor of God, which was so freely and abundantly bestowed upon her. She came that day because she loved the Lord. She loved the Lord because He first loved her. And Mary Magdalene loved much because she had been forgiven much. So we see that she has unquestionable devotion to the Lord. The second thing I want to see and point out in this portion is Mary Magdalene's sincere sorrow at finding the body of Jesus missing. Look at verse 11. It says, Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And she was weeping as if nothing could comfort her. What was the cause of that weeping? Well, let me point out to you an immediate cause. This cause was she went to show her respect to the dead body of Christ, and it was gone. It was gone. It was missing, denying her that opportunity to see Him one last time. Her focus is upon the missing body of Jesus. I want you to see, it's a strong focus. We see it in verse 2, where she runs to Peter and John, lets them know the body of Jesus is missing. And then when she comes back to the tomb after Peter and John have left, she looks in the tomb and there's two men in white, two angels in white apparel. And they ask her a question and then she responds. And the thing I want you to see is it doesn't faze her. Some people, when they come into the presence of an angel, wow, they can't help but see it. And they're awestruck. Mary is so focused upon this particular aspect of her mourning, the body of Jesus is missing, that when these angels ask her a question, she answers it in the same way that she answered to Peter and John. That's where her focus is. And even when the Lord Jesus himself, before she knew who he was, asked him, she's answering in that same manner. The body of Jesus had been taken away. That was the immediate cause. But I want you to see there's a fundamental cause for this weeping as well. Mary Magdalene was spiritually and emotionally unsettled and confused by the rejection, the crucifixion, and the burial of Jesus. She was, as I mentioned before, expecting Jesus to be received, crowned, and exalted as the long-awaited King of Israel. His death came as a devastating and unexpected shock. The crucifixion and the burial of Jesus was like pulling the spiritual rug out from under the souls of all Jesus' disciples. They were spiritually disturbed and wondered what else might not be true about the person and the ministry of Jesus. We see this in what is said in Luke chapter 24. Turn back with me to that passage. Luke chapter 24. Jesus has come alongside in a way that the two men did not recognize him as being the resurrected Jesus. Just saw him as another man. They began to, as he came alongside of them, he noticed that they were very sad, verse 17. He asked them what the reason is. And they said to him, basically, where have you been? And then they began to give the answer. Look with me, if you will, beginning in the latter part of verse 19. And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now notice this next verse. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You see what happened? Their hopes were in Jesus. These men, who were true believers in Christ, had no doubt in their mind, this man is from God. Because no man could do the miracles that he was doing. He turned water into wine. He was able to take little and feed 5,000 and then 4,000 on a different occasion. He could even speak to the wind and the waves and they would obey him. And Mary Magdalene knew for sure that he had power because he would speak to the demons and the demons would obey him. He healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. A man who had been blind from birth, he gave sight. He raised the dead in Lazarus. And then he preached in a way that captivated the minds of the people. He made this bold claim, I am that I am. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And now he's dead? Lying in the tomb? Buried? Can you see how that would be like yanking a rug out from underneath what they believe? They weren't expecting that. And they were shaken. Their hope had been severely weakened and their confidence shaken. And then on top of that, there came a confusing news that day, some of the women had said that they'd seen him and that he was alive. I want to pause here to state the essential importance of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an essential part of the gospel that we preach, and that's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 tells that without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no gospel. You have no good news to tell to anybody. That same portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that was referred to by Brother Dave Woodman this morning in Sunday school teaches us that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you and I, or all those who believe in him, are still in their sins. Our faith is futile. And there's no pardon of sins. If Jesus did not rise from the dead. I want you to see that Jesus' resurrection is a clear declaration that Jesus is who he said he is. God come in the flesh. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. And that's exactly what he did that day. Not only that, we see that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus' sacrificial death in the place of his elect people was fully satisfied the justice of God against those sins. His resurrection has declared that he went in as a high priest to offer the offering. The offering was accepted, and he walked out because redemption had been accomplished and secured. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a clear declaration that Jesus' perfect, holy life lived here on earth did attain a righteousness that can be imputed to a sinner, making a sinner forever accepted in God's sight as being holy. It is essential to our biblical understanding of our biblical salvation and gospel. This is why the resurrection of Christ Jesus is so essential. It is, as one man mentioned, the most important event in all of human history. Salvation is declared by God for all to see. It's what Jesus came to do, what his name said he would do. He would save his people from his sins, that he accomplished on the cross, and by his resurrection, it's a declaration that it was completed, it was accepted, and the debt is forever paid. We praise the Lord for his resurrection. Let me come back to Mary Magdalene. Let's look at her sorrow and weeping a little bit. Humanly speaking, I think we can take time to try to feel the sorrow and weeping that she was experiencing. Just a few days before, she had stood by the cross of Jesus, John 19:25, witnessing all the atrocities done to her Lord, hearing all the amazing utterances of Christ from the cross, seeing her Lord give up his spirit and die, witnessing the earthquake that followed Christ's death, seeing all the people leave Calvary, smiting their breast, and she observed the laying of the Lord's dead body in a tomb. Now when she comes to the place of that morning, seeking to do one last thing for her beloved Lord, and his body is gone, I think it was too much for her to take. And she began to weep. The implications. He was gone. The one she had followed for a long period of time was gone. And she wouldn't see him again. She was weeping. Maybe she was wondering, what has happened? What has happened? How could this man who cast out seven demons in me, how could he die? Why did he die? Why was he not received as the king? She didn't understand these things. And she's weeping. I want to point out something we can learn from Mary Magdalene here. And I don't mean to be critical at all. She might have been spared this grief, or at least had it greatly diminished, if she had remembered or been reminded of the Lord Jesus' words, his prophecy of his coming resurrection. He told them that he would rise again the third day. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will rise up." Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19. "Behold," Jesus is speaking, "behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Like the women who had come to the tomb of Christ, Mary Magdalene had heard Christ tell those that he would rise again, but she didn't remember. She didn't remember those words that were meant to be preparatory, those words that were meant to fortify her for what was going to come and comfort her in the midst of these things. She did not remember those words. As a side note, somebody remembered. Do you know who it was? It was the Pharisees. It was the enemies. Matthew 27:63. Some practical applications from what we're talking about. Let us learn that much sorrow and grief can be spared by knowing the Word of God, hiding it in our hearts, meditating upon it, delighting in it day and night, not just something we read or hear and then forget, but something we read and we understand and we assimilate into the very fiber of our being so that it becomes a part of us. Also, let us learn that there will be times when the best and strongest of believers will stand in need of being reminded of the Word of God. The Word of God that they have already heard. The Word of God that they already know. But at a given moment, may not remember because of the severity of the circumstances that they find themselves in. Mary Magdalene might have been spared at least some degree of her weeping if she had remembered or been reminded of the Lord's preparatory and fortifying words. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, states, quote, "The fears and sorrows of believers are often quite needless." He goes on to say, 2/3 of the things believers fear in life never happen at all. And 2/3 of the tears believers shed are thrown away and shed in vain. End of quote. Let believers be convinced that all things are working together for their spiritual and eternal good, for their peace and joy, which may seem at one time to contain nothing but bitterness and sorrow. Mary Magdalene came seeking the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she found much more. She found the living, resurrected Christ. Well, having looked at her undeniable devotion, having looked at the sorrow that she experienced, now look with me at the best part of the message, and that is the third part, and consider her exceeding joy at seeing the resurrected Lord, verses 16 through 18. I want you to notice the inadequacy of words to to express this exceeding great joy. Mary was sorrowful. She was deep in the sorrow and weeping. Jesus says one word to her, and she goes from the depths of sorrow and weeping to the height of joy and rejoicing that even she didn't anticipate. It reminds me of what Jesus had taught before, as recorded in John chapter 10. He said this, having proclaimed himself to be the good shepherd, in verse 14 of chapter 10 of John, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me." It was Mary hearing her name spoken by her resurrected Lord that calls Mary Magdalene to rejoice with exceeding great joy. Mary. Mary was the word he said. And may I say unto you, it is a joy for God's people to know that God speaks to them. It may not be, and it will not be, an audible voice that Mary experienced. But God speaks to us through the Word of God. God speaks to us through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each one of us. Has there not been times when you and I have been reading our Bibles or hearing preaching or hearing teaching, and we feel like we might be in an auditorium like you are today, and you think, he's preaching to me. I'm the only one. It hits your heart. It hits your mind. That's the Holy Spirit ministering to your spirit. God does speak. And my dear friends, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we come to the Word of God and we start looking at those promises, they speak loud and clear, and we grab hold of the promises of God. Why? They're ours. They're ours. The Savior has given them to every one of us as believers in Christ. He is ours and we are His. Notice what else is said in John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to my Father." Now I'm going to admit, that particular phrase has thrown me for a long time. Didn't the ladies that came to him when he appeared to them, weren't they allowed to fall at his feet, grab hold of his feet and worship? He didn't say anything to them about not clinging. And what about when he came that week later to the 11 disciples and he said to Thomas, who was doubting, "Take your hand and do what?" "Well, put him in the prints of my hands, put him in my side." So why does he tell Mary Magdalene, "Don't cling to me"? Well, let me see if I can explain that to you by putting it in the words of R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul expressed it this way. Jesus speaking to Mary Magdalene. "It's okay. I'm not leaving yet. We still have some more time. I'm going to come and be with the disciples. I'm going to be with you for 40 days. So you don't have to hold me captive." It brings to my mind a situation of a child being in a department store. I don't know if they still have them today or not. But anyway, the child gets lost. And that horrible feeling of being lost and being separated from the parents just overwhelms them. They began to weep, not knowing where to look or what to do. And then finally, as the parent comes and they're united, the little guy just kind of grabs a hold of that leg, cuts out the circulation of his dad's leg. "Not going to go now. I lost you, but I found you, and I'm hanging on for dear life." That's what Mary Magdalene was doing. She had thought she had lost the Savior. She thought he was gone. And now when he comes, and he's in his resurrected body, speaking to her, she clings to him as if, "I may not have more than just this moment, and I'm not ever going to let go. If he's going to heaven, he's going to take me with him, because I'm not letting go." Jesus assured her. He assured her, "I'm not going to vanish away. I'm going to be here for another 40 days, so we got more time together. I've got to see my disciples. I'm going to make sure that there's proof beyond the shadow of any doubt that I have indeed raised him from the dead. But he's also telling Mary something else. Her relationship that she had enjoyed with Jesus when he was living here on earth was going to change. It was going to get better, not worse. Jesus was going to send another comforter to indwell her and be with her for the rest of her life. And so we see he comes with these inadequate words to express this exceeding joy. He just mentions her name and the mention of the name, and knowing that her master knows her name, she recognizes his voice and her heart is changed completely. Notice also the comforting words of unshakable assurance that the Lord Jesus gave to Mary to give to all his disciples. He said in verse 27, he said, But go to my brethren. What a gracious statement. J.C. Ryle makes this comment about that statement. His, the Lord Jesus' first thought of them was to bring back the wanderers, to bind up the wounds of their conscience, to revive their courage, to restore them to their former place. There is indeed no love like this love. It passes knowledge. Jesus could have said, I'm not having anything to do with you men anymore. When I needed you, you forsook me. You weren't there. But we see him coming in just the opposite. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Matthew Henry points out in his commentary that Jesus had referred to his disciples before as being his friends. But he never referred to them as being brethren until this point in time. I want you to see, by way of application, that Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same today as he was back then. As he dealt with his erring disciples in the morning of his resurrection, so he will deal with all who believe and love him until he comes again. When believers wandered out of the way, he will bring them back. When believers fall, he will raise them up again. The psalmist tells us he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. God is faithful to forgive his people when they confess their sins. 1 John 1:9. God is faithful to preserve them from overwhelming temptation and trials. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful to continue in union with them during the times of their unfaithfulness to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. There's something else that Jesus acknowledged in his message that Mary Magdalene was to give to the disciples, and it was this: tell them I am ascending. He hadn't gone yet, but he's telling them, I'm not staying. The visions you had are not going to be accomplished, because I've come to establish a spiritual kingdom. But he would come back again. He would come back. When he comes back again, he'll come back as a conquering king. And every knee, your knee, will bow and acknowledge him as being Lord and King. The Lord Jesus tells them, he said, look, say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What's he saying? He's saying that though you have failed miserably, it has not altered my everlasting and unique union with you. You're still my disciples. You're still my people. You are still in my hand, and no one and nothing is ever going to pluck you out. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so we see these words being spoken to Mary Magdalene. Every one of the resurrection appearances had this as its general purpose. These people had been scattered because the good shepherd, their good shepherd, had been smitten. And now he goes out and he begins to gather them back into the fold. Wherever they're at, he brings them back into the fold. And as he does so, their faith becomes stronger than it had ever been before. Their understanding is clearer than it ever was before. Their joy is higher than it ever was before. Their peace is stronger than it ever was before. And their boldness to proclaim this gospel and this news to other believers and to the world is stronger than it ever was before. The Good Shepherd gathering back his sheep so that they would never be scattered again by anything like they experienced. Go to my brethren and give them these unshakable words of assurance. Every one of us have to do the same thing. We're to take the word of God. We're to take what God's given to us, what we understand, and we're to share it. We're to fortify one another in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might get stronger and stronger. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word will not pass away. You can count on his word because his word is like him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. There also, there's a word here that this news of salvation needs to be proclaimed to the world. There are people who need to hear the gospel. They need to know that the only hope they have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to see that the only hope they have will come from the grace, God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Some closing comments. Let us remember the importance of remembering and understanding God's word to us. Jesus spoke Mary's name. Mary's name is a word. He spoke a word to Mary, and she was comforted. She recognized it as coming from him. God speaks to us through his word, not a verbal word, but a written word. And we need to hear and listen and understand his word. Second thing by way of application. What an amazing blessing and inexpressible joy it is to have the Lord Jesus as your personal good shepherd. One who can restore your soul and lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One who can make all things work together for your spiritual and eternal good. One who is being always with you, always being your God, strengthening you, helping you and upholding you with his righteous right hand. There is no greater joy or privilege than being numbered among God's adopted spiritual children. Mary didn't complain about calling Jesus Rabboni, teacher. She didn't complain about being under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, when they look upon Christianity and saying, oh, it's so confining. I can't. Yeah, if you're hungering and longing after sin, it is confining. It is convicting. Once your heart is changed, that servitude is a joy. It is a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a joy to have a good shepherd that cares for you in the degree that we see him caring for his people here at this time and this occasion. And it's the same, not just back then, it's the same every generation with every Christian in it. God cares for his people. It's a beautiful portion of scripture. Let me close with a question. If God were to speak to you this morning, if God were to speak to you this morning, would you recognize his voice? Now, again, I'm not talking about an audible voice. He doesn't communicate that to people that way today. His way of communicating to us is by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. Has the Holy Spirit been mentioning, working on your heart? Are you listening? Are you saying in your heart, that's the kind of master I want? That's the kind of God that I need. That's the kind of God I don't deserve. If God is speaking to you, go to Him and cry out for His mercy. God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. My prayer is this. May the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and soul this morning, impressing upon you your desperate need for Christ to be your good shepherd, for Him to make you a sheep in His flock, for Him to give you both the will and the do for His good pleasure. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. And even as we say that, we realize the words are inadequate. As believers, Lord, we come and we worship and we adore and we profess our love for You. And it is something, Lord, that goes beyond our comprehension to fully grasp. It is a love, Lord, that's unique and unlike anything else we experience here on this earth or know. And yet, Lord, we stand in amazement because it is a love, Lord, that was undeserved and given so freely. Lord, how we praise You as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that You are our good shepherd. How we praise You and thank You, Lord, that we are in Your hands, the hands of the Father, the hands of the Son, the hands of the Holy Spirit, and that no one and nothing can pluck us out of those hands. Lord, I pray, as we look upon this portion of Scripture, we might see that tender care and rejoice, Lord, in the fact that You are our Savior. I pray, Lord, for anyone who might be here this morning that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that they have not been distracted by the thoughts of what's going to happen in the next hour, the day, or what happened yesterday, what's going to happen tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that the Word of God might be used by the Holy Spirit to prick their hearts and to show them this is what they desperately need. And I pray, Lord, You might draw them unto Yourself, that they might be saved. We ask these things in Christ's name and for Your glory. Amen.